Good morning, brethren. It's really nice to be with you here on this Sabbath day. I hope everything's going well for you and that you'll enjoy the Sabbath as God has intended it to be used, that we'll be refreshed, and we will benefit by each other's exposure to fellowship we will enjoy today. Well, we have a congregation of men and women and children. We have some of us who are a little bit older than others, and we have obviously some who are younger and some who are newer in the faith, some of us who have been around a good many years. It's quite an interesting mix that attend Sabbath services every single week, and it's truly inspirational to get to know each other and to understand one another. I'm going to introduce you to three people today. They're not members of this congregation, but I think that you'll be able to identify with them. Maybe you'll find yourself in the example of the three that I'm going to be using today. It just so happens that all three of these are men. They represent quite a spectrum of the type of personalities and the characters that are involved in going to church, people who are called to Christ, people who are converted. I'd like to begin with the example of Ned. Ned is, well, he's getting up there in years a little bit. He's certainly in the middle age. Ned is someone who has been converted, and I put that in quotes, for quite a good many number of years. He's actually been attending church for well over 40 years. He was, by all accounts, a crabby little kid who grew up into a crabby young man. After his religious conversion, he apparently joined a church, and guess what he became? He became a crabby Christian. If you knew Ned and you could talk with him, you'd find that there's absolutely no evidence of any uncertainty at all in his faith. He believes the Bible from cover to cover as he understands it. But there doesn't seem to be much of a record over the last 40 years of Ned ever changing his disposition. There's not much of a record of him changing his mind on issues. His expression is pretty much the same. And believe it or not, he sits pretty much in the same location in church, if not the exact same chair, every single week. One day, he complained to his pastor about the lack of commitment among young people in the church. And then he launched into a litany of all of his religious activities, of what he did, and how he sacrificed, and how he gave up, how he was denied. If you were to listen to him, I assure you, you would say that Ned is just like he was when he was a young boy. He is still crabby. He just hasn't changed that much. So what is the point of all his religious activity, of his devotion to church services, to Bible study, to understanding Scripture? What good is it? Harold, on the other hand, had the kind of experience that people write books about, that people are drawn to as one tragedy after another unfolds in a man's life. Oh, he had marital problems, he had a history of substance abuse, and it was finally unemployment coupled with all these other problems that he was dealing with that drove him to church. The very first time that he came to church, he sat in the back row. The next time he came, which happened to be the next week, he brought a Bible. He began to read it, and then he started getting up very early in the morning, about 4 o'clock or so, to read the Bible. It would be just a few months later that Harold, unlike Ned, he would then make a rather dramatic commitment. He would be baptized, and he joined a small fellowship group and immediately got involved in serving. How interesting. Ned's life was pretty much locked up in the routine of a Christian lifestyle with a great deal of religion. Harold's life changed suddenly and dramatically, so suddenly and so dramatically that those who knew him best, his wife and his children and his friends, wondered if this change would last. But here it is, several years later, and according to his wife and his children and his friends, and if you were to ask Harold, he would say so too, he is a new man. Well, you are not Harold, and you are not Ned. But you are who you are. You are converted. You have accepted Christ. You are involved in religious activity. And in spite of all of that, whether that be good or bad, and I am assuming it will be good, there is one certainty that is true. It applies to a Harold and it applies to a Ned. And that is that for every single one of us, there lies at the heart of us as human beings the ability to change. Most of us are familiar with Henry David Thoreau. He wrote, "I know of no more encouraging fact than the unquestionable ability of man to elevate his life by conscious endeavor." A person can, we can, change our lives by choice or through the life we have received in Jesus Christ. And all of us who have been converted, we would confess that we have received Christ into our life and we emulate His example and we follow Him. And by doing so, we have had our lives elevated to a new understanding and hopefully we have become better people. I'm really fond of this story which I read about a minister who was happily married and he was given to disclosure, and he was telling how it was when he was anticipating marriage, and he was pretty much, as he said, a couch potato. He was a little bit sloppy, and his wife knew that he was that way, but she, wife-to-be, knew that he was that way, and she tolerated it, and she accepted it. But once they got married, she began to work on him by suggesting that he change his life and that he do it a different way, because what he would do like most of us, he would come into his home, and there would be a trail, and maybe all of the men in this audience are not that way, but some are. Especially youngsters are given to that. Teenagers are a little bit, less disciplined perhaps. But here's what he would do. He would take his clothes, and he would drop his shoes along the way, and then all of a sudden he would discard a shirt, and next thing you know, when he'd get into the bedroom, there would be the other items of clothing, and then he would change clothes. He just didn't want to be tidy, and he was like we see today as a couch potato. Well, his wife obviously wanted it a different way, wanted him to be different. And so over the course of many weeks and months, and even a couple of years, he changed. And he began to, because he loved her and he realized it was a good thing to do, he became a little bit neater. But one day he began to realize that she was going to be leaving very soon, and so he thought, well, I'll just revert back to who I was. And he said, okay. And sure enough, she left. She was going to be gone for about 2 weeks. And during that two-week period of time, initially, he reverted back to being his old self. He was sloppy. He was unkempt. The dishes piled up. The clothes were not cleaned. Living room looked a mess. And then he looked around and recognized that he didn't like what he saw. He didn't like being what he once was. And I think this is an ample illustration of what occurred in his life, because he decided then to go ahead and clean things up, not because he had to, but because he had learned a more excellent way. And isn't that true of us in God's church? Once we understand the Scripture, once we apply the messages that are so clear and so precise in the Bible that speak to us, do we accept and aspire to a more excellent way? I think that we do. I think that if we don't, we need to. We can change. I've been in God's church now for a good many years, as I know a number of you in this audience have. It'd be terrible to go back to the way we were, because we have learned the more excellent way. I will admit, changing is so hard. It can be very hard. The Apostle Paul understood that statement I just made. He understood how difficult it was to change. I suspect that in our worn-out Bibles that we may hold in our laps, that there's a section of Scripture that we're quite familiar with, because it amply describes all of us and the struggles that we deal with, because the Apostle Paul stated it so precisely and so clearly. This struggle in life, this wrestling that goes on to change and to be different and to accept a better way. Over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is not good. The Apostle Paul was telling us how difficult it was to change and to stay changed. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort to profoundly change and to fully live out the reality of being a new creature is one of the hardest things of all. Having served in the ministry a good many years now and talked to ministers, having talked to ministers over the years, I have come to this conclusion. I speak this because of dealing with myself and also in dealing with other people. And it is true, and it is sad, but nonetheless, we need to understand it. People don't really seem to change all that much. On the whole, just like Ned, crabby people stay crabby, and envious people keep envying, and controlling types keep controlling, and the cliques continue, the power struggles go on, and unresolved conflicts seem to involve the same people year in and year out. And yet, ironically, it seems the people most frequently involved in these types of orientations, these types of activities, are the ones involved in church activities, attending church and reading their Bibles. The question I'm raising is, where's the change? Have we accepted a more excellent way? It's startling to realize that more than 25% of Americans, that's one out of four, claim to have had some kind of Christian, and I will put this in quotes, conversion. Now let's put this into perspective. Wouldn't you think that a pound of meat, if I may use this analogy, would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt? In other words, if this is real Christianity, and we are the salt of the earth, where is the effect that Jesus spoke of? Interviewers have learned that only a small minority of those within the church have experienced what is called a deeply transforming, notice the word transforming, faith. It is unfortunate, because one of the reasons Christianity hasn't grown the way that it should have is people who see Christians don't see them as being all that different from the rest of the population. So what are you? Are you an individual who has changed their lives or their life? Have you become a different individual? Are you more honest? Are you the salt of the earth? Have you accepted the more excellent way? We need to come to understand certain aspects of conversion and what we can really expect to change, because I've known some people who were baptized and thought they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and yet in truth they did not. So I want to talk about, first of all, what it is that you can expect to change when you are converted. To do so, I want to tell you, first of all, what does not change. Here's some of the areas in your life or an individual's life that are just not going to change. It doesn't make any difference if you want them to. Most likely, they're not going to change. You are not, if you are converted, going to become, all of a sudden, with the waving of a magic wand, more intelligent. Your intelligence, your IQ, is most likely not going to increase. Also, your income level is not going to increase. And if you are an introvert, you are not all of a sudden going to become a flaming extrovert. And thinkers will not often become touchy-feely kind of people. It reminds me of an occasion I recall that a lady wanted her husband to be baptized. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't have been baptized later on, but she was really pushing him and urging him to be baptized. And she had a motive. She wanted her husband to go in underneath that watery grave and come up out of it, a resurrected new creature in Christ. And she wanted him to be completely different than he was. You see, he was very shy. He was very reluctant to disclose to her his innermost feelings. He was not a touchy-feely person. She thought that him being baptized would make him a different person, that all of a sudden that would change. Well, as you would expect, after he was baptized, he was pretty much the same person that he was before he was baptized. Conversion didn't seem to make him a better communicator. Can we accept this basic foundation statement that when you are converted, conversion seems to respect the raw materials that you start with? Your IQ, whether you're introvert, extrovert, whether you're touchy-feely, doesn't change where you live. You're pretty much exposed and stay the same as you were. The raw materials remain the same. If you are basically introverted, yes, I assure you, you are pretty much going to remain that way. If you're given to silence, you most likely will not find yourself all of a sudden loquacious and talkative. And if you like quiet sunsets, you're probably not going to become a sudden fan of noisy activities, whatever that might be. But now, let's take a look at those parts of your life that can change easily, because certain parts of our lives can change easily. The difficulty with this is, if they change easily, is it permanent? Let me tell you about a minister and his wife who were visiting a church. They were traveling out of state, and on their way to another location, they decided to attend services. The church that they had selected to attend was somewhat of a large congregation, and that meant that there was limited parking, and also, as it turned out to be, the service that day was pretty much packed. It was a full crowd. They drove in at the very last minute, and when they were coming through the back of the auditorium, it was very difficult for them to find a seat. And they were looking around, and over to their left, they noticed an older lady who was kind enough to gesture to them, recognizing apparently that they were somewhat new to this group. And she motioned to them to come over and to take her place, and there was apparently an open seat beside her, so there was seating for the two of them. Now, wasn't that a nice gesture? Wasn't that a Christian thing to do? Wasn't that a kindly thing to do? It certainly was, and they were very appreciative of it. When the services were over, the husband and wife got back into their vehicle to travel on to their ultimate destination. They were like everyone else who was caught up in the parking lot, pretty much at a standstill, because it was just taking a while for that huge crowd to dissipate and for everybody to be able to pull out and get on the highway and go on home. While they were waiting and maneuvering to get in line, they heard this incessant honking behind them, someone leaning on their horn rather regularly, trying to urge them to move ahead, and yet they couldn't. And the two of them looked behind them, and guess who it was that was honking at them? The same lady who had been so kind to them just an hour or so before she began to honk at them in this parking lot. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that typical of change? This lady could change for an hour. She could be a nice person for an hour. She could lay aside her anger, her hostility, her impatience for an hour. But then once the hour was over and she was taken out of that room or that environment into the real world again, she reverted back to being the very same person that she had been before she went to church that day. This illustrates very aptly how surface changes are not conversion. Conversion is something that's very deep. There's a depth and there's a permanence to it. It has to be a whole lot more than just a veneer, something that you can see through, something that can be applied for just a specific moment and then be removed, and you can be on your best behavior. Or, you know, you can put it on or you can take it off. You won't be able to see through real conversion. You can see through false conversion. Let's talk about what changes at conversion. What changes, supposedly, and I think this can be proven from Scripture, is who you are, your very being. It's not just what you do, but who you are that will change. True conversion goes very deep. Authentic conversion means the formation of new character, the character of Jesus Christ. When you think about the example of Jesus Christ, you have to be moved to consider what he embraced every single day of his life. Every day, Jesus chose whether or not he would do good or do bad. He chose to do right or he chose to do wrong. Every single day, he was not an automaton. He was a man subject to the same passions as all of us. He was a man who could cry. He was a man who could laugh. He was a man who could face disappointment eye to eye. He was just like us, except that he was perfect. You and I are not capable of perfect character, not yet. But we can be better than we are. We can have a life-transforming character. Let me tell you a good test of whether or not you are converted. Very simple. Do you look like a Christian even when you're not being watched? That's right, when nobody else has their eyes on you. When you're not in the middle of a crowd, when there's no need to perform, maybe you're off by yourself. Maybe you're in a very private situation, maybe something involving your family. How you act as a father or as a mother, as a grandmother, as a grandfather. How you act as a teenager. Do you act in such a way that you reflect the character of Jesus Christ when you aren't being watched? Again, it's not difficult for us to project a good image for just a few minutes. I mean, all you have to do is, you know, just imagine standing in front of a camera and somebody says, all right, it's time for the camera. And so what you do, many of us do this, you know, you sort of tidy yourself up and you pull your stomach in and all of a sudden, boom, they take your picture. And then once the picture's over, well, you're back to normal. A genuine conversion is a whole lot more than just temporarily holding in your stomach while you're being photographed. Genuine conversion shows up when no one else is watching. Now, honestly, don't we all have to admit that measuring or gauging conversion is very difficult? It is. And really, it's none of my business to judge you. It is my business to look at myself. I'll tell you something, though, that the years have shown me, that when I meet someone who is converted, I detect that spiritual depth. It is unmistakable. Can't you say the same? I think it would be appropriate for us to notice one of the most dramatic conversions in Scripture. It involved the Apostle Paul. You will remember his story. The Apostle Paul was wreaking havoc in the church. The book of Acts tells us that he was actually apparently going into every house and hauling men and women away to prison. This would be the great champion of God. In Acts chapter 8, if you will notice there, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. It's hard to imagine exactly how the Apostle Paul was. You see a gritty determination. You see a boldness. You see just a superb intellect. Do you see impatience? What do you see with the Apostle Paul? He was a brilliant writer. The degree to which he was an effective speaker, of course, has been argued over the centuries. But his ability to reason cannot be argued with. In Acts chapter 8, here we see him yet going by the name of Saul, and he did make havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, can you imagine the word that would have gone out about Saul? If there's anybody you would want to avoid, it would be this servant who was persecuting God's true family. And yet he would become one of the great champions of all time for God's way. He changed deeply. When he changed, and you can find that story picked up in Acts chapter 9, we might as well turn over there and read a little bit about it now. In Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And again, I can't imagine this. Someone who all of a sudden is threatening God's people, dragging them away to jail, persecuting God's true disciples, he's going to go through a dramatic conversion. And he would fight for the Lord with the same tenacity with which he persecuted the Lord before his conversion. His size didn't change. His voice didn't change. He didn't all of a sudden become touchy-feely. His intellect didn't change. His determination was not altered, except that he would take it in a new direction. We would notice here in verse 3, the Bible illustrates for us his conversion. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? A dramatic example of God dealing with someone who he wanted in his church, in his ministry. Well, you can read what happens in verses 5 and 6. What's important here in verse 8 then, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, and it is important for us to have our eyes open to really understand, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. It was dramatic. I don't know of any other example in Scripture like this. I don't know of any other thing that can be compared with that, even in our own conversions. No, if you will, the stadium lights came on as Paul was on the road to Damascus, and God focused all of his attention on him, and he just broke him, he humbled him, and he worked with him in a divine way. And what changed about Paul? What changed was the direction that he would now take in life. This example shows us what can change in life. You change the direction you are going. Conversion doesn't mean that all of a sudden you have Christian character in toto. Rather, you have an emphasis on the development of Christian character. You think differently. You consider things differently. Same basic person, except there's a new understanding. Now, it might show itself in that you're more tolerant, because the ultimate test of conversion is whether or not the fruit is born in your life to testify to the fact that Christ is abiding in you. It is all too easy to identify conversion with lifestyles, doctrinal positions, and even our denominational affiliations. Let me ask you something. Haven't we all known people, and this bears explanation, it bears our consideration, haven't we all known people who were, quote, end quote, truly converted? They didn't eat too much, drink too much, and they didn't swear, but they were jealous, they were envious, they gossiped, and they resented. How do we explain that? Is that most like Ned, or is that like Harold? So, can we conclude then that the sign of someone who is truly converted is not just these outward things that can be so shallow and so thin, just a veneer that you can see through? Or does there have to be some more substance than just that? Now, I'll tell you something. The identifying mark of conversion is not your political affiliation or whether or not you drink. It is not that you are conformed, which means in harmony to the world, or that you are informed, because I've known people who knew the Scriptures well, and yet they were not converted. What's important is that they are transformed. And the word transformed simply means that they are changed. This word is reflected in the Old Testament language, meaning to physically turn, to reorient yourself, to turn in a new direction. And it shows itself in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Very simply, I'll begin a few verses ahead of that. It says here, you shall know them by their fruits in verse 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20. And remember these verses. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. It's by what you do in the everyday, ordinary actions of life, those things that flow out from you, and they are a reflection of your heart and how you think and the direction that you're going in life. You remember that verse over in Romans chapter 12? You have to key off this word, because some people just talk about being conformed to a certain way, to a certain lifestyle. No, it has to be more. Romans chapter 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it isn't a matter of being conformed. It isn't a matter of being informed. It is a matter of being transformed. Now, as a church and as an individual, what are our goals? Well, we must have several. But one has to be an emphasis on transforming people, whether it be yourself or as an expression of our evangelism, that individuals are called into God's church, husbands and wives, men and women and children, and their lives change. It makes no difference at all how many people the church attracts. Nor does it make any difference how much money we raise or even what size of facilities that we meet in. That's not important. The task, the goal set before us, is to grow as transformed people. Simply put, if we are not more loving and joyful and peaceful and gentle and more concerned for the people and the oppressed of this world than we were a year ago, then we're lost. Let's talk about two indicators of conversion. The single most helpful indicator for me is the most frightening, because it's personal. I think you will find the same to be true of you. It can be confronted with a question. Are you, am I, are we, more like Christ today than we were a year ago? That's an important question to answer. Am I less preoccupied with myself today than I was a year ago? Am I less threatened by criticism? Do I get angry like I did a year ago? Or am I less angry? And what about all my relationships? Are my relationships healthier than they were a year ago? And do I have a deeper sense of the presence of God in my life? How is it that I spend my time and my money today as compared to a year ago? Hopefully it is more in line with the kingdom way of doing things. So, are we more like Christ than we were? That's a very important indicator of conversion. The second way of determining whether or not you are deeply and profoundly converted is whether or not or how you treat members of the body of Christ. I want you to notice a teaching over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. There's similar language to what we were reading earlier. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. In these verses, Christ is not saying that we should engage only in solemn conversation. What he's talking about is how our character is revealed. How our character is revealed not just in the moments of a crisis, but in those other moments that come to us so much more frequently when no one else is watching. The ordinary day in and day out routines of life. Those are the moments when we're really not trying to be all that religious. We're not trying to do anything too admirable. We're just really who we are. It's in those unguarded moments when the heart expresses itself. And what does God see? May I put it plainly? Learning from the example of the old lady, the elderly lady who was in the congregation and could put on this good face and this good appearance so briefly, and then be totally back to normal in the parking lot. We can learn a lot more about people by watching them in the parking lot than I do watching, or as we do by watching each other here in church. Can't we? What do we do outside these four walls in those unguarded moments when we don't have to be religious? Have you put on Christ? Is Christ a part of your life? Do you live like Him? There is a difference between training and trying to live like Christ. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm trying my very best, and I understand that statement. But I'd like you to think about another way of doing it. Don't just try. Train to be like Jesus Christ. Train to be a better person. Let me illustrate that. If any of you have ever run a marathon or a long-distance race, you know that unless you have trained to do it, when the moment the race comes, you're just not going to make it. You're just not prepared. You just haven't built up the stamina. You don't have the muscle ability. It's just not available to you. No, it isn't a matter of just then trying. It doesn't make any difference how sincere you are or how hard you can try. You must make certain preparations. And trying to live like Christ is at least as hard as trying to run any race. Train. Make preparations. Work diligently at being like Christ. It is interesting for us to consider that all of us are most likely to change following an immediate crisis in our life, whether it be divorce or the loss of a loved one, whether we've gone through some type of abuse, and hopefully none of us do that, but we know that too often that does happen, whether or not you've gone through financial disaster or some terrible piece of news that you've learned about. It is after those occasions that we are most subject to change. Well, should we be surprised? Absolutely not. Because we, like all forms of life, seek what is called homeostasis. That's a big word that just basically means we all seek a relatively stable equilibrium in life. What happens to us is crisis events come along, and these crisis events are like the wake-up alarms of life that keep us from just routinely going through life, and it becomes just completely boring. Because, you know, crisis can be good and crisis can be bad. But these occasions remind us how we spend our lives, the things we try to forget, things like our mortality and our fragility, and the fact that really when you get right down to it, especially as you get older, we are essentially alone. That's why crisis moments can be key moments for conversions, big ones and little ones. That's when faith is formed. As the scripture said, like the potter's wheel, we are clay on that wheel in the hands of the master potter. And we are forged. We become what we are through the trials of life. I'd like to pass on an example of someone as an illustration of a change that came about through a crisis. This involves a couple who lost their 27-year-old son to cancer. Now, when they lost their son, and this was a terrible tragedy, it was difficult enough for them. But they found that the well-meaning people of their congregation really didn't know how to relate to them any longer, because their friends didn't know how to mourn with those who mourn. And as a result, there was a sense of being uncomfortable by being around those who were grieving. But what this couple did, and they used this crisis to transform them, they decided to go ahead and use their experience to reach out to others who had lost their children. And then they found that this was not only the single most important source of healing for them, but it was a way of helping others to be transformed as well. You know, I've been through heart disease. I never thought I would, but I have been. I can't deny it. It's a matter of fact in my life. But it is interesting to me that when I come up to someone of similar age or maybe a few years older than me, and they say, well, we're partners, and I'll say, well, we are, and they'll say, yes, and they'll say, well, I've gone through what you've gone through, and I say, oh, really? And next thing you know, we're commiserating with one another. We're talking about the operation. We're talking about our diets. We're talking about low levels of cholesterol. We're talking about HDL and LDL. Because we have shared a crisis together, although theirs took place in their home, their hospital, maybe some great distance away from me, we have this in common. We identify with one another. And because of what we've been through, we can help others learn by our experience. We can reach out to them, and hopefully they will have their lives transformed. They won't have to go through what we've gone through. Well, isn't that how it works? I think it is. And yet conversion, receiving of God's Holy Spirit, is so much more than that. At the outset, I mentioned to you, I wanted to introduce three people. We've talked about Ned and we've talked about Harold, and now I'd like to talk to you about Al. And maybe you know someone like Al. He's getting up in years. One thing he's worked for his entire life, he wanted to retire. He wanted to just be sort of set free and do the things in life that he has always wanted to do. During his years leading up to retirement, he was not actively hostile about his faith. But he did have a record of many years, many decades of apathy, with gusts of mild scorn directed toward going to church and Jesus Christ and God's way. In fact, it had gotten so serious that his wife and his daughter were no longer even sure whether or not they should pray for him. Well, he was getting up close to retirement, and he was six months away from that early retirement when he made that inevitable trip to the doctor. The doctor told him something he never expected to hear. The doctor told him that he, too, had cancer. The doctor also told him that he was not likely to reach retirement. And if he did, he would not live many months and certainly not many years beyond his retirement age. Devastating knowledge. Just a terrible crisis to have to deal with, because this is something that Al had looked forward to retirement all his life. Well, what do you do with a situation like that? You use it to transform yourself. He decided to be different. Al became a different person. There was a new openness about him. He and his family began to talk about the things they had never discussed before. No, Al didn't mount some type of church crusade, but he did show an interest in God's Word and God's principles and God's teachings. It even went so far that Al decided to make a commitment, as best he was able to follow Jesus Christ. When he did this, he was pretty much the same old Al, except that with the passing of weeks and months after the commitment was made, he was a little bit more emotional. Where he had never before taken grandchildren and played with them on his lap, he did so now. His wife and his daughter and those who knew him best observed that there was a kind of tenderness that grew in him. And now he mentioned being worried about his wife. As I already mentioned, he held his grandchildren. He did the unbelievable. One day, Al even prayed with his minister, something that was unmistakable before. And as they were praying, Al said, as he took the minister's hands in his hands, he said, "Let's do it this way." And he grabbed the pastor's hands, and they prayed together. Well, this is an example to show you how a crisis brought about a change in a man's life. Al did not become a saint, and he all of a sudden did not become an unblemished model of health and wholeness. But you know, he wanted to know God. And if nothing else, he became a kinder, gentler Al, a different person. And maybe as we consider what conversion is all about and what doesn't change, and I think I've illustrated that to you adequately, maybe in his example, in the example of Al, we can find out what is important and what changes with conversion. For after all, there is no greater miracle than a changed life. We change. We become different. We have a chance to let Jesus Christ live inside all of us. We profess, those of us in this audience today, and most likely those who will be listening to this tape, that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in His dynamic example, and we have taken Christ into our life. If you have, there is evidence. There is fruit. Take a good, long, hard look at yourself. Let's see what changed at conversion. If you haven't changed, you have to wonder if you are converted. If the tree is full of fruit, then praise be to God. You're a better person, you're more like Jesus, and you're a testimony to the greatest miracle of all. You are a changed person.